Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We're thankful for your presence, and we're hopeful that the things that we have to discuss tonight will benefit each and every one of us who are here. This is in no way meant to be a part two of what we talked about this morning. We looked this morning at basically how God loves us. What makes us special? And we talked at length about what makes us special, that God has created us in His image. And that makes us special. God sent His Son to die for us, to die for you. That makes us special. And God has given us talents and abilities that we can use that really are meant specifically for us. And that makes us special. We talked all about how God loves us. Tonight, we kind of want to turn the tables just a little bit and talk about how we can love God in return. And one of those ways is keeping ourselves, as James 1 and 27 discusses, unspotted from the world. I think we can probably all agree and look at the world today and say, worldliness is probably becoming more and more of a problem than less and less of a problem. You know, we see more and more people gravitating toward worldliness. But here's the bigger issue. I believe that we see that also even in the church, that worldliness is creeping in and remaining in the church. That more and more we seek to do things maybe that would have formerly been considered worldly, but make excuses for them today. I think as we look out through the world, it's getting harder and harder to distinguish who Christians are and who they're not. I think it's difficult at times, and I've been in conversations with people and heard certain language and walked away, and so, you know, somebody maybe said, well, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher. And I've said this often, that a lot of times when you tell people that, you can see their, oh no, what did I say? Right? They're going back through their entire conversation. What did I say to the preacher? And I try to always tell them, listen, I've heard words before. I'll probably hear them again. You don't need to apologize to me. You didn't do anything against me. You didn't do anything to me. You don't need to apologize to me. The issue is that sometimes those people walk away to say, well, I'm a Christian too. Sometimes it's very difficult to tell that that person is a Christian. How are we presenting ourselves to others? Do we look like the world, or do we look like we're different from the world? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, we see this, and we'll talk about it in our study of 1 Corinthians, but you see this list of things that Paul gives to the church here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And I believe that he's telling them that to say, you're not supposed to be like that anymore. Can you imagine if Paul was writing this, and he makes this list and talks about, you know, do not be deceived, fornicators, idolaters, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, or swindles. You know what? You just stay the way you are. You don't need to change a thing. God loves you anyway. Can you imagine Paul being okay with this list? No, he said, these are the people that are not going to inherit the kingdom. Don't be like that. You've been separated. You've been set apart. You've been sanctified for a specific work, for a specific purpose. So carry on that service. And I believe oftentimes that many things, as we look at, many things that are in literally, I don't use that very often, literally in this list, that people encourage today. The very things that Paul is saying, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And yet our world, even Christians, even people in the church are saying, no, we can't say that. We can only say it because God said it. But we can say that because God has said it. Paul has said it. But the things, the very things on this list, we find people condoning, not condemning. So what is worldliness that we'll talk about tonight? Well, basically, the simple definition is going to be the overemphasis of things on the world. And that can come and include really anything. It can be things that are certainly wrong, the things that Paul included in his list. You know, we can talk about drugs, we can talk about adultery, we can talk about fornication. All of these things certainly would be included in that list, the things that are sinful. But we can go outside of that as well and say there are a lot of things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but when we overemphasize them versus God's Word, then they become worldliness. Things like our job. Well, Tony, we have to have a job. We have to be able to provide for our family. That's true, but be careful. Do we overemphasize that at times? Do we maybe, take a certain job because we can make more? Now, I can provide with my family with this job, but if I take this job, I can provide a lot more for my family. But this one doesn't allow me maybe to go to services the way that I would like, or to worship the way that I, or to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ, or maybe it's a bad environment. But you know what? I can provide better for my family, and God says to provide for my family, and so it's going to be okay. Let's not overemphasize things of the world, because that's part of world. Even if the thing that we're talking about is an okay thing, a good thing, we have to be careful about the overemphasis of it. It can include things like hobbies, simply sitting down to watch television, whatever the case may be. If we're emphasizing it more than we're emphasizing God, then it becomes worldliness. So what I want to do for the rest of our time tonight is just take a look at what the Christian's relationship is to be with the world. We know that we are going to be in it, right? We can't take ourselves out of the world. We don't want to, you know, hibernate somewhere and not come out and not see other people. And we want to be out, but how do we not become worldly? Well, I think these three things at least will help if it's not a all-inclusive list. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Here's the first thing that I believe God tells us that our relationship as a Christian, our relationship to the world should be. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. So here's our first message. You cannot, as a Christian, you cannot love the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This one seems pretty simple, right? So why do we have an issue with it? Why do people love the world? Well, the world can be very compelling, can't it? The world can provide us maybe with a lot of things physically that being a good Christian doesn't provide us with. Now, God has always told us that He would take care of us, right? You follow after me, seek me first, and I'll take care of you. I'll make sure that you have all of those things. But the world can provide an awful lot more if we let it. I worked in the financial industry for many years. And I was stressed all of those years, basically, because I worked around these people. I worked around people that would, you know, promote products solely because it made them more money. It wasn't better for their client. It wasn't better for their customer. It made them more money, and so they sold that particular product, plain and simple. It was hard to be around that. It was hard to, you know, continue to do. And I watched people make money, 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 doing things the wrong way. the world has a lot to offer financially, physically. It can be compelling. But look at Hebrews chapter 11. I love this example. And there's some interesting things that we realize about certain characters in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that maybe aren't even revealed in the Old Testament, but are revealed in the New Testament about certain things of their life. But notice what it says about Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What we see here about Moses is Moses was in a prime spot to be taken care of for the rest of his life. Almost, or if not, the most powerful man in the world, let alone in Egypt, was Pharaoh. And Moses is about to be his grandson. Now, Moses certainly would not have been able to take over Egypt and been a ruler of any sort in Egypt because he was not descendant. But he was still the grandson of Pharaoh. That comes with a lot of perks. He wouldn't have had to work probably a whole lot his entire life. He would have had anything and everything that he wanted at his disposal physically. He said, that's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm looking out for. I would rather endure hardships with the people of God than to allow myself to have those passing pleasures of sin. That's the attitude that we need to have toward the world. And we may ask, you know, what's the big deal really? Well, if we love the world, James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility," or some versions will say enmity, "toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." If you look at that word enmity or hostility that is used, if you look at the original Greek language and look at the definition, it will define it as a deep-seated hatred of something. Let's read that again. "Do you not know, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is a deep-seated hatred toward God?" Would any of us say that? No. There is no way that we would say that we have a deep-seated hatred of God. But he says that's what worldliness is. To even be a friend of the world is a deep-seated hatred toward God. That's what the big deal is. We cannot even make ourselves a friend of the world. We are told to choose. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. It just can't happen. You can't do both. But how many times, myself included, I'll raise my hand, have we tried to do both? Have we tried to serve God while also trying to be a friend to the world? As Christians, we cannot love God. We cannot love the world. We must love God. Ask the question of yourself. If others see our relationship with the world, what do they see? If they look at the relationship maybe that we have with our spouse, how do they see our relationship with God and how do they see our relationship with the world? If we look at the friendships that we have, if our friends see us or people see what friends we have, what is it that they see about our love for God or our love for the world in those circumstances? And then ask yourself the question, what does God see? What is it that God sees when we are with our spouse, when we are with our friends, when we are in any circumstance? Does He see that we love Him, or does He see that we love the world? Our relationship as Christians with the world means we cannot love it. We're here. but we cannot love the world. In fact, we cannot even conform to the world. So we know that love is out. We can't love the world because if we love the world, even friendship with the world means a deep-seated hatred toward God. Well, notice Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be, he says, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So several times in here, he tells us that our bodies, he says, are supposed to be a living and holy sacrifice, not a compromise. A sacrifice. We are to give up our lives, our wants, our wishes on behalf of God's. Now, does that mean that God doesn't give us a lot of things? No, of course He does. He says you can't trust in those things. You can't love those things, even though you may need them to live. And then He goes on and He says specifically, and do not be conformed to this world. But He tells us to be transformed. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, we see again this relationship between two things that cannot coexist. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Notice, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Light does not conform to dark, does it? No. Darkness is the absence of light. And so when light is introduced, it is not conforming to the darkness. It overtakes it. That's the relationship that we are to have with the world. When we walk into a place, we are to be light. Now, I've often, given this example, but when we turn on a light, what does it do? Well, it allows us to see other things, doesn't it? And I believe that's the way our light should work. When we're shining our lights as Christians, we're not drawing attention to ourselves. When we turn on a light switch, our eyes don't automatically go up to the light, does it? We don't go and stare at the light and say, oh, that's nice. No, we see everything that it illuminates. We see everything that it now allows us to see. As Christians, when we walk into the room, we need to be that light. We're not drawing attention to ourselves. We're drawing attention to God. We're drawing attention to Christ. But so oftentimes, we don't do it that way. We want to conform to the world. We want to not be too bright, but I'm telling you, if you walk in reflecting Christ's light, it's going to be bright when they see it. But just because it's bright doesn't mean that we need to stop. We oftentimes want to offer our excuses for conforming. Well, everyone's doing it, right? It's now become acceptable because so many people are doing it. So we need to catch up with the times and we need to start doing those things too, so that we can draw people in to Christ. Listen, we cannot draw people to Christ if we're not doing the things that He told us to do. We may give the excuse that, you know what, it's not hurting anyone, maybe other than myself. I'm the only one that this particular sin is hurting. Is that conforming to the world? I think that it is. We may say, well, we need more love in the world. We don't need more hate. In the world, we need to offer more love. That's true. But what does that mean? If someone's in danger, don't you want to tell them? Isn't that part of love? Telling someone what they need to hear versus what they want to hear? I had this conversation today. I don't like going to the doctor. I really don't. And here's why. Because he's going to tell me something's wrong with me. If I knew I could go into the doctor and him say, fine, healthy as an ox, what are you doing here? I would go every day. I don't want to go because I assume that I'm going for a reason, and they're going to tell me something's wrong with me, and I'm going to have to get something fixed, and I don't want to do that. I just want to go on about my life and go on about my business. I was made to do this. I can explain that later. We don't like it because we don't want to change. We don't want to move. And again, so oftentimes we do that with God's Word. I don't want to hear it. Just tell me all the good things and let me just keep moving. Let me just keep going. Doing it the way that I want. We need more love. You need to agree with people more. And you need to... No. God wants me to be happy. Right? This is what makes me happy. God wants me to be happy. And so I should be able to do this. Even though it might seem worldly. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6. Starting in verse 4. It says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come," he's talking about Christians here, "and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." He says that's what you do when you continue to compromise with the world. You put Christ through that crucifixion again and again and again. None of us would want to do that physically to Jesus. But we certainly do it spiritually with the sin that remains in our lives. Finally, we get to our text for tonight in James chapter 1 and verse 27. Again, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress," notice, "and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted by the world," or unspotted from the world. Not even a spot. Is that hard to do? Is that difficult to do? To keep ourselves unspotted, unstained by the world? It's difficult. In fact, if we try to do it by ourselves, it's impossible. We need Jesus to remove those spots. But I want you to notice something in Ephesians chapter 5, about what Jesus is going to do on the day of judgment. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we often go to this, and we talk about husbands and wives, right? And there's a lot in there about how a husband is supposed to treat their wife and how a wife is supposed to treat their husband. But is that the point that Paul is trying to make in Ephesians chapter 5? No, if you drop down even further into the verses, he says, actually what I'm talking to you about is Christ and the church. The relationship that Jesus has with the church and the relationship that the church has with Jesus. And so he says in Ephesians 5, 25, "Husbands, love your wives." How? And we may say, that's easy. I love my wife. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now how are we doing, guys? I fail. I don't always love Alana the way that Christ loved the church. I always love her, but I don't always love her the way that Christ loved the church. And so in that I fail. But that's the way he tells us to love our wives. So that, here's why he did that, "so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Notice, "that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Now again, we can probably all remember our wedding day. I hope, men, you can remember at least bits and pieces of it. One of the things that I don't know that I'll ever forget is when Alana walked around with her dad from behind the thing that she was behind because we were outside. We had a thing set up so I couldn't see her. Walked around with her, not knowing that her dad whispered in her ear, "It's not too late. Turn around and run." She missed that one. but just how perfect she looked at that moment. The dress, you know, yes. The hair, yes. All of those things. But it was more about the relationship, right, that we were about to enter into. The beauty of that relationship. And so when he says Christ is going to present us, present the church to himself, spotless, blameless, right? All of those things that maybe happened while you were dating, right? At the time of the wedding, you've forgotten about those things. You've forgiven those things. At that moment, while she may have wrinkles on her face and she may have, you know, spots and blemishes, you've forgotten all of those things because of the relationship that is about to begin. That's how Christ loves his church. That's how he's going to present the church, it says, to himself in all her glory. No spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That church is going to be perfect. So what does that mean to us? Well, if we are blemished, then we're not part of that church, are we? Can't be. We can't be. Because Jesus is going to present that church spotless, blameless. That should mean something to us. Now, again, we can't unspot ourselves. He has to do that, but it has everything to do with the relationship that we have with Jesus. And not just about, you know, what we say, what we do. Worldliness truly makes us unusable to God. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, in the parable of the sower, as Jesus is explaining it, he says, and the one, in verse 22 of Matthew 13, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's what the world does to us. It makes us useless, unusable to God. We're not useless, right? We learned all this morning about how important we are, how special we are to God. We learned that this morning. God doesn't want us to be useless. But if we have gotten ourselves so choked up in the world, that He says, I can't use you. You're not fruitful. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. The stuff that we tend to focus on in this life means nothing in eternity. Absolutely nothing. I've talked to people who have, you know, gone from poverty and gotten toward maybe the end of their life, gotten wealthy. And they will tell you, wealthy is easier. That's easier. Paul even says that, right? I've learned how to be content. Wealthy is easier. But guess how much of that wealth you get to take with you? None of it. None of those physical things. But yet, what do we spend most of our time doing? Trying to accumulate that wealth. Trying to accumulate those things of the world. We probably all know the expression that it's okay for the ship to be in the water, but what? Don't let the water into the ship. That's when we start having issues. You can talk to Greg about that at length, probably. It's okay for the boat to be in the water, for the ship to be in the water. But we can't put the water into the ship or the ship starts to sink. The question for us is, are we in the ship or are we part of the water? Think about Noah in the ark. Who was safe? The ones who were on the ship. The floating box, basically. They were safe. What happened to those who were outside? Basically, they became part of the water, part of the issue, part of the problem. And so God shut the door and closed it to keep that out. Not only the physical water, but also the people who might come to overrun that ark. What is the ark for us spiritually? Well, it is the church. It is the safe place. It is where God puts us when we come to Him. When we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, God puts us in that church to set us apart, to sanctify us, to keep us, so that we can be without spot and blemish on that day of judgment. We hear it all the time. We are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We are in the ship, but we are not supposed to be part of the water. What is your relationship with the world? We're going to choose every day. We're going to choose every day when we wake up what our relationship to the world is going to be. What is it going to be for you tomorrow? When you go to work, when you go to school, whatever it is that you have going on, when you are dealing with your family, your friends, what are you going to show? That you are worldly, overtaken by worldliness, or that you have separated yourself from the world and have become obedient to God. Read it quite often, but Joshua 24 and verse 15, as Joshua is again getting ready to end his life, just much in the same way that Moses, you know, in his series of speeches in Deuteronomy was trying to get the children of Israel ready for his departure, ready to go into the promised land. He wasn't going to be going anymore. Joshua kind of does the same thing. As all of the land had been taken over, he basically said, listen, we already are starting out kind of rocky here. We're not destroying everybody that we need to be destroying. You know, we're leaving some of these people in this land that God told us to utterly destroy. We're headed down a dangerous path here. But he says in verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope and pray that that is what we choose each and every day. Why not begin choosing that today? Choose, be determined that you are going to serve the Lord today. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can become one again by being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus tells us that over and over. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Paul tells it when, or Peter tells when on the day of Pentecost, tells them when they ask the question, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That begins that journey. That separates us, that gets us out of the world and places us in the church where God can keep us safe. If you've not yet done that, you have time and opportunity to do that tonight. If you are a child of God who has fallen away or maybe slipped back into the worldliness that you once left, there's time and opportunity tonight to make that right with your God. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.